got a Bible with you today, go ahead and turn that to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And if you don't own a Bible, here's something cool. They got in the rows in front of you and the rows behind you, they got something you can take for free. Take one of those as our gift to you. Keep it, put your name in it, bring it back next week. But while you're doing that, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Pastor Joe Mel, and I am the church planter here at Paseo del Rey. And I am the church planter of Graceway Church, and that was our worship team that you heard most of today. Can we give them, they did a great job. That was awesome. It's just such a beautiful thing to just see this vision that we've been working on and to see it come to fruition. But our lead pastor, Shelton Markham, is currently on sabbatical. So he is with his wife somewhere, and which is why I'm here. We're going through a series entitled Summer in the Psalms. Last week, one of our elders, John Dickinson, was kind enough to come off the bullpen and came in relief, and he did an amazing job leading us through Psalm 23. And like this is what I love about the Bible, by the way. I love how you can revisit the same passage that you've probably heard 1,000 times, but the Holy Spirit just brought new things to life in new ways. So thank you so much, John, for that. This morning, we're going to look at a psalm that maybe some of us are more familiar with, less familiar with, but still familiar to many of us. So if you're able, follow along with your eyes as we read Psalm 139, and then join me in the prayer response on the screen. The word of God begins in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Join us in the response on the screen. Ready, begin. Heavenly Father, may your glory shine through the beauty of this psalm. May your spirit help us to see Jesus more clearly, love him more deeply, and follow him more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Go ahead and be seated. Hey, before we dive into the text, we like to always kind of start our messages by sharing a little update on what God is doing upstairs at Graceway. In case you're new or maybe you haven't been here for a while, over the last year here at Paseo del Rey, we have been following this vision that the Lord has put in the hearts of our pastor and elders to plant healthy churches throughout the South Bay of San Diego. So in pursuit of that vision, last year we started Graceway Church upstairs, and we have been really excited about what God is doing up there. Like, it's been so much fun. Over the past few months, we started doing our growth groups. We've been training leaders to preach on Sunday nights. And next week, we're starting a men's ministry fellowship and a ladies' ministry fellowship. It has been awesome. Right now, as the Lord is growing our team, this is what we're working on. We're actively searching around the city for venues in the South Bay. Things like schools, theaters, storefronts, libraries, any place where we can host a Sunday morning service starting next Easter. And that's kind of our big mission right now. And here's how you can help. And I think we have a slide on the screen. Number one is, of course, we invite you to keep us in prayer. Pray for people, pray for provision, and pray for a place for us to meet. I used to be Baptist, so I'm very alliterated. People, provision, and place. Secondly, if you're able, if you're led, consider being a financial partner. You know, a lot of the schools and gymnasiums we've been looking into cost thousands of dollars a month to rent. So every penny goes a long way in helping a ministry find a place to worship. But lastly, our biggest ask, our biggest desire and prayer is that you would consider what would it look like for you to join a church plant launch team. Church planting, it requires a lot of different people.
from different walks of life, with different gifts and different stages in their Christian walk. So if you think that's something that might be interesting to you, or maybe the Holy Spirit's putting that in your mind, your heart, come swing by tonight upstairs at 5:30. But for now, I want to bring your attention back to Psalm 139. Since we started this series, we've been introducing the church to different ways to read through the Psalms, tips and ideas for how we understand. I like the way that John put it last week. He summarized it so well. We're not trying to read the Psalms for head knowledge, but for heart meditation, heart understanding. And one of the first tips that we kind of shared to discuss and trying to understand the Psalms is it's helpful to identify the author and the context so that we can really understand the heart of the psalmist. In this particular case, we know that the psalmist is King David. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of clues as to when or why it was written. So let's just consider the life of David. We consider all of it, the roller coaster of events, the highs and lows that he has been through, and keep them in mind as we begin in verse 1 with these words on the screen. Verse 1 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." So here's another Bible study tip for you that you can apply not only in the Psalms, but with all of your Bible study, scripture reading. And it is a tip called observing repetition. Observing repetition. It's important. One of the best ways to find out the heart of a particular passage is observing and counting the words and phrases that are repeated more than once within a passage. And when reading Psalm 139, there are two obvious repetitions that really jump off the page. If we had time, I would challenge you, and you can do this when you get home, circle all the times in one color, all the times you see secondary pronouns, like you and your, right? Find all of those, and then with another color, circle all the times you see the personal pronouns, I, me, my. I'm not going to ask us to do this right now, because it would take a long time. So let me just tell you, in the NIV, Psalm 139 has 54 personal pronouns, 54 I, me, my's, 37 secondary pronouns, 37 you and your. Why is this significant? Why does that matter? Because in most of the other Psalms, David sings about the Lord in the third person. He usually says things like, "Our God is great, he is awesome, he is worthy, he is this." However, this entire Psalm reads differently. It reads like this intimate declaration between David and his God. He's saying that you, my God, you me. You are with me. You love me. You care about me. Yes, all of Israel. Yes, all of this. But you are interested and you value little old me. And the psalm, it serves as this beautiful picture of what faith ought to look like when it gets to a personal level. Because we can't spend the rest of our life coming to church and having this just be mom and dad's religion. We can't just come and see grandma and grandpa's faith. You can't just come to church every week and this is my wife's church. This is my wife's community. This is my. We must get to a point like David where we can make it personal. I'll give you an example. Some of you might know that if you hang out with us long enough, you hang out with us in the foyer, come football season, you will hear Pastor Carlo and I. We usually get along on almost everything. But come around football season, you will hear the both of us butting heads every Sunday, because once upon a time, I too was a huge San Diego Chargers fan. I've been since freed from that bondage. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's freedom for everybody. Like many of you, my heart was ripped away years ago. But I'll never forget the day that I fell in love with the San Diego Chargers. So growing up, believe it or not, I was not a huge sports fan. I was a nerd. Like, I was like, I read books, I played video games most of my elementary school years. But back in the late 90s, Charger games were so cheap that my elementary school offered Charger tickets as a free prize for anybody who got perfect math scores. So I think it was the fifth grade. I remember one year, I practically had season tickets. I had a ticket to every single home game, and this is going to tick some of you off. I never went. I didn't think it was cool. I would take the ticket, I would shove it in my backpack until one day my dad looked in my backpack and said, "Why do you have Charger tickets?" And see, my dad, football was his thing. All right, every Sunday, you know, we'd get home from church, after church, of course, and he'd sit on the couch, he'd throw on the game, and he was just locked in. Man, he loved that thing. He would feel the emotions, high with the highs, low with the lows. If they lost him, talk to him. That was his thing. It wasn't my thing. But one day he said, you got all these free tickets. We got to go to the next game. Okay, Dad. So he drags me along. And we're at this game, and I'm sitting with all the other nerdy kids with perfect math scores. And no one's paying attention. No one's watching it. But my dad, he pulls me aside. I'll never forget this. He pulls me aside and goes, son, I know that you don't know what's going on. But he goes, do me a favor. Just try something. Try your best. Pay attention to number 55. That's all he said. And if you oohed and aahed, that means that you're from around here. And you know that number 55 is none other than the greatest outside linebacker of all time. And some of you argue me on this. But the late and great Junior Seau. I will never forget, man, the day, that the way I felt that day as a 10-year-old little chubby boy watching this 6'3", 250-pound beast just flying through the field, running over every single person in his way and just clobbering every man with the ball, hitting him with the famous man. For a little kid, that was the day that it became real to me. Like, I was amazed. That was the day that the sport became personal. Football went from being my dad's thing to this is my sport. And for 25 years, painful years, they were my team. Their success was my success, as few as that was. Their failures were my failures. And I can't help but wonder how many people in our churches today around America sit in pews every Sunday to come and observe somebody else's religion. Come and watch somebody else's faith. The Lord was personal to David. And he continues these thoughts in verse 2 when he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. David is saying, you know exactly what I'm doing, and more importantly, you know why. Because listen, deep down inside, don't we all desire that people would just get us? Don't we all have this deep desire, deep down inside, that people could see beyond just the things that we say and do, see beyond our mistakes, and see our heart? Let me ask this, have you ever like made a mistake behind the wheel, right? You're driving one day, you cut somebody off, you go when you're not supposed to go. You make a mistake and you see somebody who you wronged and you get the full wrath of California driving. You know what I mean? You get the horn, you get the bird, you get the hands, you get all of it. And then immediately you think to yourself, listen, I'm sorry, dude, but I just wish you knew what I had going on. I just wish, for one second, like, I'm sorry, I'm trying to say sorry, but I wish you just understood the stress that I'm under. I wish you could hear these kids yelling at me in the back. I wish you knew the chaos at work. Don't we all just wish that people understood? David is taking comfort in the fact that God does. He doesn't just see the mistake, he knows. He knows exactly what's going on. He hears the chaos. He knows the excuses. He knows every thought. He knows every motive behind every action. There are no misunderstandings with our God. In verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. A few weeks ago, we preached on Psalm 73, and we saw how Asaph, right, he was so raw, and he was real in his prayer song. And so much, so real that he would say things that were unfiltered and untrue. He accused God of being unfair and cruel to him while being good to the wicked. And we learned how, listen, God does not require or expect us to filter or fix our thoughts and feelings before bringing them to the feet of Jesus. Because God already knows. Sometimes we get so caught up with, I don't know if I got the right thing to say. I don't know if I know how to say it right. I'm not going to pray this week. Maybe next week I'll figure it out. He already knows how you really feel. He already knows what you want to say. And let me tell you, he's not offended by it. He's not so small that he can't handle your true feelings. He wants to hear from his children the good, the bad, and the ugly. Wants every thought he knows before it comes to our mouth. In verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. This is this poetic word picture. He's using the metaphor of sewing to paint a picture of God just completely enclosing you and surrounding you. in Hebrew, tehem was like a common military term that meant to completely surround the enemy. So this imagery, what this reminds me of, the word picture that comes to my mind, is I think of being zipped up in one of those big, cozy, full-length sleeping bags. You ever go camping, the ones that go all over your head? And that feeling that you get when you zip that thing all the way up on like a cold, windy night inside of a tent, and that warmth and comfort of knowing that you are completely protected and completely surrounded. And that is the feeling that David has towards the presence of God. Let that speak to your heart, that God knows you, is all over you. There are no weak points. There are no points that God has left behind. He sees it all. He knows it all. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. The fact that the Lord knows everything about me is just too much for me to understand. I can't grasp all of this. Listen, he knows me better than I know myself. And he still loves me more than I could ever imagine. Praise God for that. He knows us. And listen, whether we want to admit it or not, we all desire to be known. To be known, it's this deep desire that's designed in all of us. It's God wired it in the hearts of man, and it's a desire that was meant to be satisfied in Christ. Unfortunately, we far too often see the negative effect of what happens when people turn to the world to feel known. I shared this before, before coming to Paseo. I was a youth pastor in the inner city. And so for a lot of my early years, a lot of my ministry was around boys who were either involved or at risk of gangs. So that was a lot of the kids that I worked with. And for me, like, I grew up so Christian and so sheltered. Listen, like, I grew up watching VeggieTales. I had no idea what to say and how to relate and how to understand a lot of these boys that I worked with. And I just couldn't wrap my tiny little Christian sheltered mind around why anybody would volunteer to get initiated into a gang, to get beaten to a pulp, to be forced to commit some ridiculous crime just to win the approval of criminals. But eventually I came to understand that these boys were just simply desperate to be known and understood. Just desperate to find people who understood what it was like to be poor, to be fatherless, to be desperate, to be raised by a grandmother instead of their mom and dad. They needed somebody to come around them and just say, I get you. What they needed was Jesus. But instead they found death. And listen, it's not just an inner city problem either. Because we can all look around us. We live in a world, in a society that is so separated and isolated through identity politics, racial issues, sexual identity confusion, and the list goes on and on. But if we're really going to look at the heart of all this division, aren't we all just looking for people who understand us? When we feel like we don't fit the mold, I don't act like the other guys. I don't sound like the other girls. We're just so desperate to find somebody who gets us. And what we really need is to look to Jesus. But instead, listen, we hear people who claim to understand us, and we cling on to them like they're family, and we disregard everybody else but church. If we're going to keep running to the world to fill this God-sized hole and this God-sized need in our heart, you're always going to be left unsatisfied. We're never going to get what we're looking for. We are always going to be left disappointed and feeling alone. Listen, this might be a risky thing to say at church, but I spoke to the elders about bringing up this point. And for those of us that are Christians, for those of us that have been plugged in, let me say this. We shouldn't even be expecting our church to fill the void of being known and understood. Because listen, I genuinely believe that Paseo del Rey is the most warm, loving, and relational church that I've ever stepped foot into. And I've worked with many. But believe it or not, not even a church like this, or even a church like this, will disappoint us eventually. At some point, there is going to be a need, a struggle, a concern that not a single person on our staff or in this congregation is going to fully understand. There's going to be a message that just doesn't resonate. There's going to be a song that just doesn't connect. And there's going to be a day where you're just going to say, I don't know if anybody here gets me. I don't know if anybody understands how I truly feel. And I want to say to you, brother and sister in Christ, turn to Jesus. Turn to the one who truly knows and understands. Forgive us for our imperfection. And turn to the one who says that I am perfect. I get you. David, he turned to the Lord and he trusted by faith that the Father knew him. But church, we can turn. We can turn to the life of Jesus, knowing with full confidence he knows exactly how we feel because his word says that he experienced all of it. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus knows you. And if we're going to see in the next verse, he is also with you. In verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. This is a perfect example. It's one of those concepts that you've heard in church your entire life. You fully grasp in head knowledge. But rarely do we internalize in our heart. What does it really mean for God to always be with us? Like, why does that matter? Right? If you're familiar with like theology or you went to some Christian school, you probably recognize this passage as one of those scriptures that explains the omnipresence of God, his all-present nature. We understand the concept. We know it. Head knowledge. But what does it mean to us? Like maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, then maybe what you were told was that God's omnipresence just meant, hey, he's always watching you. He sees everything that you're doing. You're not going to get away with anything. You can't lie to mom and dad. And we just have this idea that God's omnipresence, that he's just this cruel Santa Claus with nothing better to do than wait for you to mess up. But that's just not who Jesus is. His presence has to mean so much more to us than this. There has to be a point when we finally internalize and become personal in our understanding that God is with us. So let's look at what David says closely. He says, where can I go? Where can I flee? Interesting choice of words. It's interesting how a man after God's own heart, he's singing to his God, who knows him and loves him. He's talking about fleeing from God's presence. And it's an interesting thing to take note of. But if we're going to be honest, maybe we all can admit that from time to time, we all have felt like fleeing from the will and presence of God. Maybe we've all have come to a point where, if we're being honest, there have been seasons where God's will just didn't make any sense to us. Where his ways just didn't seem fair. His word was giving us more questions than answers. So we start to doubt. We start to isolate. We start to pull back. We doubt his existence. We doubt his faithfulness. We doubt him. So we try to walk away. We try to get away from the church. We try to get away from the conviction. We try to do our own thing. But we notice that his spirit just refuses to let us go. The same spirit that pursued Jonah on the way to Tarshish. The same spirit that pursued Saul on the way to Damascus. The same Jesus who said that he would leave the 99 to go after one lost sheep. Listen, if you've been trying, if you've been feeling the need to flee from the will of God, then maybe this morning the Spirit brought you to this church to simply tell you, for God's voice to say to you, that you can stop running, my child. Because I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. Said, I get it. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. And I know you're probably a little bit ticked off. And that is okay. You don't need to understand or even accept everything that comes with all of this. But you can still lay down and rest at the feet of the Good Shepherd. Romans 8:38 paints it perfectly. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nothing, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, I don't know if the beauty of God's omnipresence is so much about God's geographic presence, his literal geographic presence. Oh, he's God here, he's God there, and this scene, that scene. I don't know if the beauty is so much in the literal geographic presence as much as it's about God being with you and I in the hills and valleys of life, at our highest points in the heavens and in our lowest depths of our emotions. God's omnipresence is not just geographic, but it's in every stage, in the good, the bad, and the ugly. In verse 9, he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Again, we see the idea of God's hand guiding you. When you try to walk away like a little toddler, try to walk away from mom and dad, his right hand is holding you fast when all you can do is cling on to him. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light. I want to call the worship team to come up now, and they're going to help us as we land this plane this morning. As you can tell, there wasn't enough time to give this entire psalm the entire justice that it deserved in one day. So we're going to save the second half for next week. You can come back next week for part two. Unless you didn't like this, then Shelton comes back in 3 weeks, so you can wait till then. But as we end this morning, let's meditate on David's confidence in these verses. Even when we say, darkness will hide me and the light will become night, even when we get to our lowest, when we go beyond fear and doubt and drift into denial, when we start talking nonsense, when we're out of pocket, when we're saying things and our feelings are just so dark, David is reminding us that our feelings do not distort the fact of who God is. And our fear does not discredit his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, he's saying not only that, but when we're wrong, not only are we wrong, but the opposite is true. He's saying the darkness isn't even dark when the Lord is with you. The night will shine like day when the Lord is with you. The darkness will shine like light when the Lord is with you. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the audacity of salvation, is that even when darkness surrounds you, Jesus is the light. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of God. Doesn't feel personal to you yet, maybe you've just been struggling with this. I mean, I keep coming here every single week. I keep hearing everything you're saying, and it sounds good, and it sounds great, and everybody else seems to be vibing with it. Everyone else is saying amen, but it's just not real to me yet. I just don't get it. That's okay. Can I just pull you aside like my dad would and say, hey, look at number 55. I'm not talking about Junior. I'm saying, look at Jesus. I'm not going to try and stand here and pretend like I can make sense of everybody's problems and doubts and confusions. I can't. I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I can rationalize everything that you're going through or convince you of why you should fall in love with Jesus. But all I can do is just point and say, look at him. Look at the light of the world and all his majesty. Come back to a place where we can be in awe. And despite our greatest efforts to run and hide, he still knows you and he wants to be with you. So he gives us the invitation to rest and be. Rest and be known. Rest and be loved. Rest and be his, and allow him to continue writing his story. To the Father, the Creator of all things, and be in awe again. Let's stand. Father. Set our eyes back to the majesty that is the light of the world. Father, could you bring us back? I know there's so much eating us up, so much confusion, but God, could you bring us back to that place where we feel like a 10-year-old boy watching his superstar? Can you bring us back to how it felt like we were in child, sitting in the innocence of Sunday school, and looking at our hero on a cross, and knowing that that man loves me? I don't know why. We can't explain the mechanics and the inner, deeper theologies of all of it, but he loves me. He knows me, and he loves me anyway. Will you bring us back to that place and to welcome you to be the author of the rest of our story? Mold us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join us as we